opportunity. May you guide and direct in the hour. We pray for all of those who are here and those who aren't. May you give strength to each one, and may you get glory through yourself and your word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're talking about spiritual believer. Now, if you have that chart, you have the columns in it, and spiritual, I mean, the chart is organized the way I have the class organized. And so, with this, it's this column. This chart is a summary on it, and when we handed those out, they were stapled on it. But so anyway, it gives you an overview. An overview sometimes is really super important in that matter. What are you doing, Don? Putting another column in there?
Yeah, just calling his attention to the one column.
He's instructing me again. Keeping me from getting a B.
Anyway, no. I saw him pointing. I thought he'd come up with a new column. yeah. Okay. Now, when we talk about spiritual, we're not talking about some contrived meaning or some contrived word. And let's read 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 16, which are in the notes. Which things also we speak, not in words of man's, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So these words we're talking about, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. I'm going to put words in there. It's supplying it. The difference is between a neuter and a masculine. Spiritual things, that's obviously neuter. Spiritual words happens to be a masculine in that form. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A natural man doesn't get this stuff. It's really interesting. I hate to use that as kind of a rule of thumb, but you talk to some people that are professing believers, and this material, which is rudimentary, is something they can't figure out why it's so valuable, because they don't understand it, which tells me we probably have, and it's one of those little markers of tares in that matter. So then let's read on. But he that is spiritual judges all things. He that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no one or no man. For who hath known the mind of God, that he may bind him together? We'll be more into this a little bit later, the idea of, but we have the mind of Christ. And so, we're in 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 16. Yeah. On that. And so, what I have in the notes are the AV, the King James. And so that's, what they're there for. And so, you see, the one who is spiritual. We have the word spiritual in here. Do I remember four times? One, two, three. I know there are four, but I'm trying to see if there are five. Yeah, okay. And it's an interesting form. We'll talk about it in a little bit here. Now, the centrality of grace teaching relates to this. We are spiritual Christians by the grace of God. We are not spiritual Christians by our works or our efforts. Spirituality is not based on your gritting your teeth and determining to be spiritual. In fact, the greater determination that a believer has, the less possibility the Holy Spirit has in emanating his things or himself in your life. You're busy trying to make things happen, and he's the one that can do it. He's the only one that can. And so when we talk about grace, we're talking about this, our all tenses of salvation are by grace. We want to really be up front about it. It's by God, by grace, through faith. And so as we live The Christian life is a grace life. It is not anything else. And so grace and salvation, the Holy Spirit is the active instrument. That means he's the agent. Why? He's present on earth at this time. He's one who's called alongside. He's called the Paraclete or the Comforter. And he's come alongside in past tense. He's the one who brought about regeneration, spirit baptism, plus all the other benefits. And in present tense salvation, he's going to be an agent when it comes to the rapture. I'm not sure quite the mechanism, how he his role in the rapture. His role is probably to get us from surface earth or out of the grave if we're there to meet the Lord in the air. So that little, I mean, the Holy Spirit is going to be, I believe, the active agent there in that matter. He's going with us, you know. You know, when we are caught up and we meet the Lord in the air, it's over our earth, the Holy Spirit for the moment, as far as his active presence in that matter. And so his involvement is in past and present and salvation, grace and sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? Why is a Christian different? Because of sanctification. God sets you and sets me apart, or set, let's make it past tense. At the moment of faith, we were sanctified. Pardon me.
Spiritual blessings.
Yesterday, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. And yesterday was a sneeze day too. And today got to be a sneeze day. I talked to Dan Ray today, and Dan said he's got allergies. So I don't know. As I get older, I don't know what's going on. Because I've got minor dementia. Grace and spirituality. The Holy Spirit is the instrument that lets us emanate things of the Spirit. Now, I just gave a definition of spiritual. Emanate, exhibit, manifest the things of the Spirit. And as a result, our lives are directly affected. They are affected in the realm of the human spirit, and they are spiritual in nature. When we did the priesthood of the believer, I was reminded, I mean, I've tried to remind you, and I've been reminded of myself every time I turn around, that we offer sacrifices, and they're all spiritual in nature, though giving could be stuff, but it's still spiritual. It's something that is not physical. And so with the relationship of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit relates to making up deficiencies in your immaterial, in your and those making up deficiencies. Now, I'm defining things. We're going to go back over this. I have no problems making those definitions because it should be a review here in that matter. And so the filling of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does that, and that's by grace. And when we're filled by the Spirit, we can exhibit and manifest the single fruit of the Spirit with its nine aspects. And so he produces the fruit. That fruit happens to be a quality of the character of the Godhead. And I make sure you remember that's quality. But it's called the fruit of the Spirit or from the Spirit. And that involves the character of the God, the Son. That is Jesus Christ, my love. And we can go down that, we could go down that list. We will. So you have the fruit of the Spirit, and then that's a manifestation of the character of Christ. A little bit of 2 Corinthians 3:18 slides in here. In 3:18, it says, you and I, as Christians, have the opportunity to mirror out the life of Christ. To exhibit it. Reflect it. Remember, the verb there is mirror out. And We spent quite a bit of time here in a number of different evening schools reminding you of that. That's so important. And so we have a capacity for things of the Spirit of God. He compares spiritual things with spiritual words. And we just read that in that section. So we have that opportunity to relate to God who is spirit. And if we have spiritual concepts that are ours, that are the thoughts of God. I don't know whether you think of that, but if you are taught by the Holy Spirit and you study God's word and you get it, there's illumination and you've interpreted it accurately. That is, the Holy Spirit doesn't parse verbs for you. But he will teach you truths around what you know and don't know. And when he does that, you actually participate in God's thoughts. That's kind of amazing. No, you're not God. No. You share in his thought patterns, his thoughts. One thought, two thoughts. And so you think God's thoughts with him as they're recorded in Scripture. Is that a privilege? It really is. And so that becomes very, very important. That's one of the interesting things of my past. I've taught that a long time and related to it. My wife had the spiritual gift of teaching. So she understood a lot of things really well. She didn't really know her Bible. That she had a real trouble. I think I had to go through it with it two or three times over years. The very idea you could think God's thoughts with him was a little bit beyond what she wanted to accept. Because she thought it would make you God. It doesn't. And so we have that opportunity. And it doesn't make you the immediate authority. You know who the authority is? The Holy Spirit is the authority. And so you better be careful. In that matter, I've known people who said, well, I learned this from the Holy Spirit. And they spouted off some heresy. Mm-hmm. And I said, you did not learn that from the Holy Spirit. He doesn't teach heresy. Mm-hmm. In that matter. And so you have that opportunity to evaluate truth as a spiritual believer. You have that chance. You hear something. Sometimes it doesn't feel right. And I'm using that term because you don't know, there's something wrong here. And when you hear something, you don't know quite why, you don't know chapter and verse. What you do know is sometimes that verse they gave was not the verse that said that. You know, I mean, you can tell, but it just doesn't feel right. So you can almost have an emotional response to it as well as spiritual. Sometimes it's not even emotional. The Holy Spirit says, That's not me. And so that's part of being, I mean, you can evaluate. You can discern spiritual things. Do I keep sticking my foot back at that verse at the beginning of this section? And I do that on purpose because we're trying to do this. Then the emanation of things of the Spirit. That which pertains to the Spirit is something that is manifested. And it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not natural to you to do that. Because if it was natural, it would be old natural. You get that? Your sin nature can replicate. We need to know that in this class because when we get to Galatians, you can be as religious as a pope. Not even be saved, just like that. No, I won't make any judgments on the pope. In that matter. But you mean this religiosity thing. Romans 8:29. This matter of being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. I know I put the verse in here, but maybe you wouldn't hurt you to turn to it so that you can see a couple of things that we'll need to say. If you take notes, you might want to drop a note in there somewhere. I'm trying my best not to sneeze again. Okay, Romans 8:29. You know what's up before Romans 8:29? Dan and I were talking about this tonight. You got 8:28 right before it. You have 8:23 and 8:24. 8:24 gives us a definition of hope. You want a pithy passage? Romans 8. It had just so much theology in it, so much truth. You know, Romans 8:28 is a very popular verse. And often it's popular to people it doesn't apply to. What does it say? And we know that all things work together to them that are called according to his purpose. That's not what it says. I left some words out. To them that are loving God, they are spiritual believers.
I understand that it's talking about those who are loving God.
Right.
Does that imply that if you are a believer who is not loving God, that all things don't work together for good?
In the sense here. Really, in the other sense is, if you're not loving God and you're not a spiritual believer, God takes you to the woodshed. It is for your good.
Yeah.
Whether you like it or not. You know, when God disciplines.
Yeah.
Yeah, but the focus is on being a spiritual believer and directing love in the right direction. On that. And now I've known so many carnal believers that take this passage and expect great things to happen. You know, God's going to give you $1 million, but you've got to give me $1,000 first. You know, the prosperity kind of thing. And they'll use a verse like this to do that. That is what I want to call it. It's spiritual insanity in that matter. And it's taken some true believers and made them, because they didn't prosper the way they were told they would, they feel like they're not.
Spiritual views as well.
Right. Exactly. So let's read on. Read on down to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. And the word foreknow is not a bad translation. It means to know experientially before. I'm not going to talk about oida knowledge and gnosko knowledge in God. Foreknowledge involves God can see everything and experientially know it from the beginning to the end in that matter. And so when we understand that, I think that helps us. And then it goes on and says, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Predestinate has nothing to do with destiny. But it says predestinate, but that's a bad translation. That word actually means to mark off beforehand. It means to set the bounds. It means to set the parameters. It means to put the rails for the tracks. It means to put the airstrips in their pattern. In other words, it sets the boundaries. And so God sets the boundaries, and that would be a whole different class all the way around talking about the will of God and bouncing around these boundaries, the desirous will and the determinative will. You can never go outside of the bounds of God's determinative will. It won't happen. If you could possibly do it, and you try to step over the bounds, then you could zap you in a spot. Though he'll knock you for a loop to get you away from these daring exploits of believers who are really carnal. And so he also, he predestinated, he marked off beforehand what? To be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed. The word conform is together conform. The together conform. Soon. And morphe, morphology is a word in language. It talks about forms. We teach morphology in biblical languages. And when we do that, we determine the forms. That is, this is a present, active, indicative, third masculine, singular, and that's by form. We can tell it by form. Right here, I look at this, and it's not a verb. It just says being in conformed together with. It's a noun form, and it's weird to translate it verbally. And so to be conformed together with the image of his son, the image, that reflected image that we see in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That reflected image, this conformity. So people, it's kind of interesting. God filters the image of the Son through your personality. And we all see the image of the same person. And so somebody will relate to you as a spirit-filled believer when things are happening. And people will see God the Son in a different way. Remember, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so you reflect that out, and that reflection is off of a mirror that may not be perfect, but it's uniquely you, and so people can see it. How many times you hear people say, oh, he's so Christ-like. And so all of a sudden they all have this image that you have to behave like this person. And it's interesting because there are a lot of other people that are Christ-like too. And it's because you are different and because that forming is there on that. And so the image of his son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. In a place, a position of privilege among many brethren. Interesting because he uses the word son here. The word son refers to his deity. And so it relates that he's already there, but is manifested. And of course, the question is almost embarrassing to ask here. How many people have seen the son in your life today? You know? I mean, obviously I didn't ask you to raise your hand or tell me the number of times or raise fingers or anything like that. Because that's the big question. Every day, how many people are going to see the Son reflected through you by the fruit of the Spirit and so on and so forth? And that becomes very important, and that's being a spiritual believer.
Pastor, I don't understand that still. The firstborn of many brethren. So, could you say it one more time?
Well, firstborn describes a position of privilege.
Position of privilege.
Yeah, it's a protos. You know it from maybe learning protons. At one time when they named a proton, they thought it was a first.
Okay.
It was up front. Mm-hmm. And tekos comes from technon or tikto, which is a word to be born. But the emphasis of those two words together talks about a position of privilege.
So he might be saying corporately?
Yeah.
Is that what that means?
Well, it can be corporally, and we should reflect that corporate relationship. It happens to be a singular here, so it can, I mean, that's why it's there in that matter.
He's a one in position of privilege, and that's something that's seen in our lives by unbelievers.
Well, we should do that because what they see in us is the eternal life.
And that's the firstborn among many brethren.
That's
what that means. That's right. Regeneration.
Never happened before until Pentecost, and that's what happened at that point in time. So we have that, and it's regeneration because it's eternal life.
So him being the firstborn. Okay.
Yeah, but again, don't think of a beginning or a birth in that. I mean,
that's what I am.
Yeah, because if you do, it'll get you in What happens is you got guys, this old-time writer, he wrote some poetry and stuff. His name was John Milton. Milton wrote Paradise Lost. He also wrote Paradise Regained. And Milton took this as birth. So he believed, he actually believed the sun was born. I mean, he believed there was a time where there was a divinity, if you even had a divinity, and he just had the one God thing. And that you had, I think he believed that both the Son and the Holy Spirit were created beings. Yeah, you have people you see do that rather often. They come and knock at your door. They love Protokos. But they just take it because of his derivatives. And they miss the importance of it. I mean, they don't understand the context around these verses is a problem. And the name, do you want the theological name for the problem? It was long before Judge Taz Russell and Rutherford, the two mucky mucks in the JWs, or watches. Before them, it was a guy named Arius. And so it's called Arianism. One day I said, you Arians have been around a long time in the churches long ago, disproved everything that you tried to teach. They didn't even have any idea who Arius was. So I wasted my breath. So I can't retrieve it. That's been 45 years ago.
Since the Arius had us.
So anyway. Now, meanwhile, where were we here? Okay. And so, working verse 29, I mean, there's a relationship of special privilege that we share, and it's shared because of our birth. And we also have an aspect of it is shared because of our spirit baptism. Now, let's go on to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I don't like these next two verses because I have to translate them accurately. You know, that becomes a real headache sometimes because when you point at them, you got four fingers pointing back at you when you look at them. And 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is one of those little shorties on it. And what does it say? It says in the King James, quench not. Let me get there so I can read it in the King James. I'm used to translating it. Quench not the spirit. Kind of interesting when you see it because of the grammar in that verse, because the grammar actually says, stop quenching the spirit. Stop it. What we have is an aorist active imperative. Stop doing something you're doing. How do you quench the spirit? Turn your water off and you won't quench it. No, that doesn't work. Well, by sin, but you can go back and look. I mean, in this matter, I mean, he just says, stop doing something you're doing. Thessalonian believers, that saddens me.
So this is a rebuke, basically.
Yeah, it's what we call a prohibition. It's a prohibitive imperative. Stop doing something you are doing. And so the word quench has the idea of rendering something ineffective. If you quench a fire, you dump water on it. And if you like Smokey Bear, did I get that right? I learned Smokey the Bear when I was a kid. But they say you gotta say Smokey Bear. And Smokey Bear says, you not only pour water on it once, you pour water on the campfire twice, and then you cover it with dirt after you've mixed it all up. And then he'll give you a bear hug, if you've heard that ad on it. That means to make it ineffective. I have a hobby that I've had for most of my life. Of a sort. It's an interest. It's become kind of a hobby. And that is, when I was a child, my dad took my grandparents and I'm not sure who else. I think he took Dale. I'm not sure where my mom was, but we went to Virginia City, Nevada. I decided my dad was a terrible sinner. Because at that time in Virginia City, every saloon was a museum. And you could walk in the door and you'd see all of these specimens of gold and you'd see silver. You'd see all of these things. And so we went into several saloons and I was underage and we knew you were not to go into saloons or bars or anything like that. And so we thought that Dad had slipped off the cog and he even took his parents with him. Well, there was a fire and, well, it ended up spreading to three of the mines in Virginia City. And it was interesting because back in the 1850s, the lights you had were candle lights, either in a lantern form or in just an open candle. And so they would work the mines at 1,000 feet and further down, all the way down to and beyond, under candlelight. And somebody did not put out a candle. And it was stuck on the timber in a wooden holder. And what happened, you're right. They probably blew it out, but they didn't snuff it. And what it did, it started a fire that, I don't know, it killed 20 or 30 people. Thing they hate in the mines. They didn't quench it. And it caused all kinds of problems to put it out. That's what it says. Don't render him ineffective. Don't do anything that prevents him to doing what he wants to do in your life. Let him burn. Remember, fire is a description of the Holy Spirit. And so let him, and so when he says, stop quenching, and it has that idea, and I've used the definition, render ineffective. I didn't put it in your notes, but I do say the definition should be here. And so this influences the filling of the Spirit. If he wants to make up your deficiencies, you are preventing him from doing that. He can't fill you if you are quenching him. And so that it doesn't work. And so you end up, obviously, when you quench the Holy Spirit, I mean, it doesn't take long at all in your carnal. Without a question. And so I have this 3 points under number 4. It says the believer must allow the Spirit to be effective in his life. Don't cut him off. Oh, I have 10 minutes here. I can get away with some things and then I'll let him take control again. Oops, I made a mistake saying control. And so we do that. What happens? 10 minutes can become 10 years. In many cases, that can happen. You think you can get away with it. Nothing comes into a believer's life by accident. Man, that's hard to handle sometimes, isn't it? Really is difficult. Because some of the things, I mean, you're all of us are going to wonder at some time in your life, why? Why? Do we ever get the answer? Often we do, but often we don't. And you think about it. And you don't understand why. Because the Holy Spirit did it with a purpose. I've come to a conclusion that I don't know that I'm going to care to find out in heaven because I got other things on my mind there. I know a lot of people say, well, I'll find out what God wanted that for. Well, I'm going to be having too much fun with my Savior and getting acquainted with Him and enjoying him as much as I can, and it's only going to take an eternity to do that, so I'm not so worried about why something happened down here. But it's possible he might bring it to mind to say, this is why I did it, because I care for you, I love you, I'm good to you, etc. We just don't know. I can hardly wait to find out in that matter. In good times or bad, the spiritual believer is thanking God while the event is occurring. Thankful? Got it? Did you fill in the blanks? Thankful in all things, for all things, at all times, for all men. You know. And there are some people you don't really want to be very thankful for, do you? And it's rather interesting what some of those wicked people can teach you. You know, I mean, you learn a lot about yourself from what they do to you. The malignant evil should drive us to righteousness and enjoy our position there on that. So that becomes very, very important to us. Now, let's go to another one of those passages I don't really like, but it's here and it's important. And it's another one of those stop passages. In the past, when I've used visuals, I've put a stop sign up in front of 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and Ephesians 4:30. Because what does it say in the AV in 4:30? It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereunto you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Another prohibitive imperative. Stop grieving the Spirit, the Holy One of God, by whom you were sealed at a point in time. And the word grieve is in different. We had an aorist back in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Here it's a present tense. Continuous action, grieving the Spirit, doing things that make him, do I want to say sad? Make him sorrow, make him grieve. This is the same word that we have in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it says, we grieve not as others, when death comes. And those others are those who have no hope. It means being sad. And how often does the Holy Spirit manifest this idea of grief in the lives of believers? What you've done is tried to take away his job. You're going to do it on your own, and you bring grief to him. And he's not able to do what is planned for you within the desirous will of God. And I'm afraid there are a lot of times the desirous will of God just goes by the board because we won't let the Holy Spirit do what he wants us to do. And we're on page 3.5. Headed for 4 now. Grieve is just that. I don't know why the word grieve just sounds like grieve to me in the Greek, but it's really not. It's the word lupeo. Looped? I have, but lupeo just sounds like grief to me. Of course, I've done this for a long time, so I know. In that matter. And so he says, stop continually grieving the Spirit of God in chapter 4. Don't forget, chapter 4 precedes chapter 5. And in chapter 5, you get down to 18, and it says, be filled. Passive voice. Be filled by the Spirit. Stop being drunk with wine. Another passive. But be filled by the Spirit. And so the idea of grieving the Spirit prevents him from making up your deficiencies. Because you're trying to take control. You're trying to take charge. And so the Holy Spirit is the person, or as a person, as indicated in the meaning of the, why did I say that in that note? I'm on letter number three. A person manifests a feeling here. We would tie it to soul. But the person has a feeling. He's grieved. He'd like to see better of you. He'd like to see better of me. He'd like to be able to do for us what he would be planned to do. And he'll be prohibited. And so that's why he says stop. And don't forget it. It goes on in that same verse. It says he sealed you to the day of redemption. He's got you taken care of to the end, but he's grieved because you're not letting him do what he wants to do. And so the things of this that you do which grieve the Spirit is kind of interesting because you come right after this, is shortly after this, we've got it before, really. You've got this list of things. Where do I start? Verse 25, lying. Anger, verse 26. Giving place to the devil. Stealing, verse 28. Dirty communication, rotten communication in verse 29. And then he ties, and then right after this is bitterness, which is a satanic attack, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away from you all malice. The word malice is that which is lacking in character. So he says, this is the kind of thing that will grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, because of his grief, will not accomplish those things that are already prepared for you by the grace of God. And so this thing of maturing is being in rhythm and lockstep with the Holy Spirit, so he will take you toward maturity in that matter. And so the stop is very important. Now, we're going to have to, well, do I dare? Yeah, let's go. We'll go to one more. I'm not going to go to H, I'm going to G. Hebrews 10:29 is, when I went through this in church, I'm not sure how it registered with everybody. And here we can make the point, the idea of insulting the Holy Spirit. In 10:29 it says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And the idea here, he has insulted the Spirit of grace. You don't like to be insulted. I don't think he likes to be insulted either. And this is a little bit more extreme than the simple, than grieving and quenching. You've insulted him. You have trampled the work of Christ underfoot. You've acted as though his work was not any good for you. And so you insult the Spirit of grace. And that is something that is often done by saints, and they don't even know that's what they've done. And one problem that's in this section, just a sec, in this section is they will get the front part of the earth. They're more interested in that than the last.
Would that be every piece that we send, in a sense?
Depends on the attitude behind it. Not every case, I don't think so. Yeah. I think
you know intention you're going to do it.
That's it.
For sure. Versus maybe the quick line, all of a sudden you're like, oh, wait a minute, what did I do?
Yeah, the lust temptation became sin in about 3 seconds, and that's going to affect it in a different way than having meditated on it for a month and got it all figured out. And said, yeah, I know Christ had taken care of this, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. And that will stymie everything, and you've insulted not just Christ, but you've insulted the Spirit of God. So we don't like these three verses we've just looked at, do we? Worst part is we tend to practice them a little bit more than we ought to. You know, this thing of quenching, this thing of grieving and this thing of insulting. And that affects you as your, as a spiritual believer. This has taken and derailed many, many Christians over the years. Each of these three, or all three, and happen. And so, spiritual, if you're not spiritual, you're going to be something else in this list. You are spiritual if you're maturing. But from there on, carnal and all the rest of them in the list of the eight types of Christians. So anyway, now see, I'm taking my pen out. I'm going to mark it tonight.
At H.
And I'm at H. And we'll talk about walking by means of the Spirit. And I, so what I'm going to do is I'll look at somebody and say, quote that verse. And Jeff, yeah, I think you'd be a good victim, wouldn't you?
Oh, no.
No.
I've been doing that one time before.
No, I will not do that. I will not call people out by name. Okay, let's pray. You're good to us, and we're thankful, Father. Thank you for these truths. We know what not to do from reading your word. We also know what to do. And the best part of it is what we do is get out of the way to let somebody else do it. We're thankful for that. May you bless in the next hour. And as we relate to those truths in Job, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Does he know what he's talking about?
Yeah,
I know.
Yeah, this is why I brought him.
Yeah, they had,
oh, it's the same thing as on those chips?
Yeah, the boys